I like to journal down my prayers and I just talk to God like I'm talking to a friend, and journaling helps me stay on track. I have a preschooler and just finding the time to do it. Typically, my prayers, if I get up before her in the morning, are like, thank you, Lord, for this time that I have alone. And then I'm praying, Lord, please help her stay asleep so I can spend some time with you.
Most of my prayer time is spent right here in my car. I'll pray for about maybe 10 to 15 minutes of my drive to work. So I'd say it's more like an open communication with me and God. Sometimes I start off with, hey, God. Sometimes I start off, good morning, God.
There's one big prayer in my life right now that I can think of that's been unanswered for a while. And sometimes it's really discouraging. Sometimes it's like, okay, well, maybe I haven't prayed right. Maybe I haven't said the right prayer. Maybe my heart isn't right in the way that I'm praying. We have to understand that our prayers have to coincide with what the will of God is.
For me, it was a little bit difficult to understand that somebody would always be there for me and want to hear me talk. And it's just so awesome to realize that I have a friend, right? Not just a savior, but also a friend.
I have no reason to walk through this life with hurt or burdens on my shoulders because I know that God's got me.
God wants to keep hearing from us. He wants us to keep talking to him, and he wants us to keep seeking.
He is excited to hear about your day, to hear about what's happening in your life.
Even Jesus got alone with God and prayed to God. And if he needed that time alone, how much more do we?
So we're beginning a brand new series called Three P's in a Pod, and the first P that we're going to talk about is the P of prayer. And if we're honest, most of us don't feel very confident about our prayer life. In fact, there's quite a bit about a guilt when it comes to our prayer life, because we're not sure if we do it right, and we're not sure if we do it often enough. And so my hope is during today that you would get some insight on what to talk to God about, how you could talk to God, how you could walk with God and do life together with him. I'm hoping that this will be very helpful to you. It's one of my favorite stories of all time. It's about this preacher who goes to a Pentecostal college to preach in the morning. And when he gets there, there's a bunch of Pentecostal pastors that want to pray over the preacher. So they take him over into a side room and they begin to pray for him. Now the preacher says, you know, I always appreciate getting prayer, but the problem with Pentecostal preachers is they'll put their hands on your head when they pray for you, messing your hair up awfully bad. They put their hands on your head and then they pray for a really long time. And the preacher said, I didn't mind that at all, that they were praying a long time, but the longer they prayed, the more they leaned on their hands and the body weight was getting greater and greater the longer that they prayed. And the preacher said, the only thing I could think of is how in the world do I get these Pentecostal preachers off of my head right now? He said, it really upset him because one guy wasn't even praying for him. He was praying for some guy named Charlie Stolfus. He said, oh, Lord, I pray for Charlie Stolfus. I pray, Lord, you'd intervene. He's leaving his wife, leaving his three kids. Oh, God, you got to do something about it. Charlie Stolfus lived down the street, about a mile down the way, right-hand side, silver trailer. Come on, Lord, you got to do. And the preacher's like, why are you telling God directions as to why Charlie Stolfus? God knows where Charlie Stolfus lives. And on he went. He wouldn't relent. He just kept going, Lord, you got to intervene. Charlie Stolfus, leaving his wife, leaving his kids, mile down the road, right-hand side, silver trailer. Well, finally, those Pentecostal preachers, they stopped praying over him. He was able to give his talk, and everything went fine with that. Now it was time for him to leave. So he got on to the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and he saw that there was a guy who was hitchhiking. Now, we all know that we shouldn't pick up hitchhikers, but we preachers, when we can get a captive audience, we go for it. You understand what I'm saying? So he picks up this hitchhiker, and they're driving down the road, and the preacher introduces himself, and he says, hey, what's your name? And the guy in the passenger seat says, my name is Charlie Stolfus. What are the odds of something like this? So the preacher doesn't tell Charlie anything. He just gets off the next exit and starts heading back for the town. And Charlie says, where are you taking me? And the preacher said, I'm taking you back to your home. And Charlie said, why are you taking me back to my home? And the preacher said, because you just left your wife and three kids. Can you imagine how big Charlie Stolfus' eyes are at this point? Preacher said he put his back against the door. Like, what in the world do we have going on right now? Well, they head back to town. Now, can you imagine the surprise of Charlie Stolfus when the preacher drives past the Pentecostal college about a mile down the road, right-hand side, and pulls up to a silver trailer? Charlie Stolfus says, how in the world do you know where I live? Preacher said, God told me. Well, Charlie Stolfus gets out of the car as fast as he can, runs to the front door. Preacher's running up behind him. His wife comes to the door and says, you're back! You're back! And Charlie holds on to his wife and whispers something into her ear. And the longer he talks, the bigger her eyes get too. Preacher says, I want you two to sit down. I want you to listen. And they did. And the preacher said, I want to tell you, but God is for you and not against you. That God has so loved you that he sent his son to die on a cross for your sin, for your shame. So you have a second chance of life. He can restore your marriage. He can make your life greater than ever before. And right there that afternoon, Charlie and his wife gave their lives over to Jesus Christ. And you ready for the rest of the story? Charlie is now a preacher in California. Now that's a great story if you've ever had a great story. Now, some of you crack me up because you're like, oh, that's wonderful. And you kind of give me that polite applause, you know, like, oh, that's just a story preachers tell. That's not true, is it? It's not true at all. No, it's a true story. True story. You say, oh, that's nice. It's nice. But I don't think prayer had anything to do. I think it's just a coincidence. That's all it was. Just a coincidency. That's all it was. You know what I found to be true? When I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't pray, coincidences don't happen near as much as they do when I pray. And you ever think about this? What if that preacher hadn't prayed for Charlie Stolfus that day? And the pastor picks him up, doesn't have a clue who he was or what in the world he's doing. He wouldn't know where he lives a mile down the road on the silver trailer to the, wouldn't know any of that. The whole trajectory of Charlie Stolfus's life would have been completely different if that person hadn't prayed. And I want you to think about this. What if you don't pray? How might the trajectory of your life, of my life, be completely different? What blessings are we forfeiting? What promises of God are we not claiming because we aren't coming to the throne of God and casting all of our cares upon Him? So I want to talk to you today about prayer. And I think it's important that we understand how to pray, why to pray, a good model for our prayer life. Because many of us, our prayer life is just so dull. It's so drab. It's so boring. And it's supposed to be the greatest adventure because we get to communicate with the living God. We get to communicate with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the ends of the universe. And one of the things, since we all say we want to be like Jesus, one of the things about Jesus is he was a prayer warrior. I mean, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can fairly go a single chapter where Jesus isn't seeking the will of the Father through prayer. And the disciples, they kind of watched this, didn't they? I mean, they were there when they saw Jesus pray before he was baptized. And when he was baptized, the sky broke open and the Spirit of God, like a dove, descended upon Jesus. And the voice of God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." That would get your attention, wouldn't it? The disciples were there that day when Jesus was teaching 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And he said, I want you guys to go out in the crowd and I want you to find them something to eat. And so one of the disciples brings back a little boy. He's got five little barley loaves and two little small sardine fish. He says, how far will this go to feed so many? And Jesus took it and he blessed it. He prayed over it. He broke it and he fed everybody. There were 12 baskets of leftovers. The disciples are watching like, whoa, what just happened? This guy prays and he can multiply his food. He's got power in his prayers. And of course, the disciples also understood that Jesus spent a whole night praying as to who he would pick to be his followers, the 12 disciples, the 12 men that God would use to change the course of human history. Oh, they watched Jesus pray. And they saw an intimacy that they had never seen before with God. They had seen a passion for God and a power for God like they had never experienced before. So it shouldn't surprise us that one day the disciples pulled Jesus aside and said, man, you've got to teach us how to pray. And so we have this small little section of scripture in Matthew that is the Lord's Prayer. That's what we call it, the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know the prayer. Maybe you've memorized the prayer. You've recited the prayer. Maybe you've prayed this prayer over and over and over again. Have you ever come to the conclusion that that prayer is not very long? From start to finish, it takes about 20 seconds to pray. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus says, okay, you want me to teach you how to pray? Here's a 20-second prayer to get you going. See, I think it's okay to pray short prayers. Some people feel guilty over praying short prayers. I think that's the way you should pray. I think you should shoot up short prayers all day long. God, I'm heading to this meeting. Shoot up a short prayer. God, I'm having this conversation with this friend. Shoot up a short prayer. God, I'm walking in this room. What do you want me to do? Shoot up a short prayer. I think you should pray short prayers all day long. You know why I think that? Because the longer I pray, the more I become a narcissist. Do you understand what I'm talking about? The more it becomes about me, the more I'm saying, hey, God, give me this and give me this and give me this and do this. And don't forget, hey, you got to take care of this as well. Longer I pray, the more I think that God exists for me rather than me existing for him. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we shouldn't pray longer prayers. I think there should be times when we cast all of our cares upon the Lord. We just pour our heart. We pour our soul out before him. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know how long he prayed? 3 hours. Remember, he kept checking on the disciples, and they kept falling asleep. And what did Jesus say? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Makes sense that Jesus would pray for 3 hours on that night, doesn't it? Because in just a few hours, he's going to be beaten so badly you don't even recognize him. In just a few hours, 9-inch nails are going to his hands and his feet, a crown of thorns upon his head. In just a few hours, all the sin of mankind is going to be placed upon Jesus. It just makes sense that he's praying for 3 hours in this moment in time, doesn't it? So here's the key. It doesn't really matter. The pressure's off whether you pray short prayers or whether you pray long prayers, because the power of your prayers isn't in the length of your prayers. The power in your prayers is who you're talking to. Let me say that again, because that was good. The power of your prayers isn't about the length of your prayers, whether they're short or whether they're long. The power of your prayer is who you are talking to. It is God Almighty, and nothing is impossible with him. Now, here's what's interesting about the Lord's Prayer. You ready for this? This is so interesting to me. Is we've taken the Lord's Prayer and we've done the direct opposite of what Jesus asked us to do. Jesus, just two paragraphs earlier, says, don't pray like the pagans. Don't keep babbling like the pagans. Don't keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. And what do we do with the Lord's Prayer? We have people memorize it. And we have people repeat it again and again and again. We do the direct opposite of what Jesus has just asked us to do. The point of Jesus' Lord's Prayer isn't that we pray this prayer. It's a model for our prayers. It's a pattern for our prayers. It's okay to pray it from time to time as long as you understand what you're praying for. But it's not supposed to be something that we just pray again and again and again and again. We're doing the direct opposite of what Jesus has asked us to do. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to break down the Lord's Prayer. One line at a time, one phrase at a time. And here's my hope on that Sagebrush app where there's notes there, that you would find some new insight, some new thing that you could talk to God about, because many of us, we just don't have a clue what we would even share with him. And I'm hoping this time together would be helpful to you. So he starts off, they say, come in, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he starts the prayer by this. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now there's lots of names for God in the Old Testament. And the reason that there's so many names for God in the Old Testament is because one name wouldn't describe all of who God is, how marvelous and magnificent and incredible God is. One name wouldn't do God justice. So they had many different names in the Old Testament. Let me illustrate this. I, over the past 25 years of my marriage with Christy, I have called her many names that describe who she is. Why do you gotta go sinful with me right there? What is it? You're like, oh, yeah, go ahead, preacher. Tell us some of the names you've called your wife. Yeah. I'm not telling you any of those, okay? This is how I would describe my wife to you. Take more than one name. This is what I've called her throughout 25 years. She's been my girlfriend, my fiance, my bride. She's my best friend. She's my confidant. She's the greatest encourager that I've ever experienced. She's my wifey for lifey. And she's my boss. A beautiful boss, but a boss nonetheless. All those things describe who she is to me. Well, that's the way it was in the Old Testament. They would have a different name for God because it would describe a little bit more of the fullness of who God is. Let me show you some of the names. Elohim means strong one or creator. Adonai means master or Lord. El Shaddai means almighty one. Jehovah, the self-existent one. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Now, all these names, and there's many, many more in the Old Testament, describe another attribute, another characteristic of who God is. Now, here's what's interesting. You're going to love this. In the Old Testament, they had an imagery that God could be our Father. But no one up to the time of Jesus ever referred to God as our Father. So get what's happening. So they come to Jesus. They say, would you teach us how to pray? He says, all right, here's how you start. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And they're like, whoa, wait a second. We can say that God is our Father? And the word he uses is Abba, not the Swedish rock band. Okay, just to make sure you understand that. Abba, it means daddy. It was a game changer. No one had ever done this before. You mean God wants a relationship with me? God cares about me? Like a dad cares for his son? Like a dad cares for his daughter? That's the kind of relationship God wants to have with me? It was mind-blowing. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. I'm a dad of three girls. And I love my kids. There's nothing I wouldn't do for them. When they're hurting, and I hurt. When they're struggling, I struggle with them. When they're confused and they don't know which direction to go, I intercede for them. I'm on my knees and I'm begging God, give them insight, give them direction, give them wisdom. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, lead my kids to the life that you plan for them to live. God, please don't let them make the same mistakes I've made along the way. Now, here I am. I'm just as sinful as I could be. Here you are, just as sinful as you can be. But boy, don't you love your kids? And you do anything for them. And here we are in this sin condition, and we love them so much, we do anything for them. How much more? How much more does God love you? God's not sinful. God's perfect. He loves you with a perfect love, an unconditional love. And he's close to you. He wants to be near you. Says, our Father, our dad, who art in heaven. Now, this is where it gets messed up, right? Because we think, okay, well, our dad, and he's away on a business trip. He's in heaven right now, right? Oh, he arts in heaven. That's where he's at, correct? Remember that song by Bette Midler years ago? From a distance, God is watching me. It was the stupidest song that could ever be. Do you remember that stupid song? Remember that? So people think God's distant, God doesn't care, God's out there just kind of watching, not really interceding, not really doing anything. You know what I'm talking about? No. That word heaven is Uranos. You know what it means? It's the atmosphere. Here's what Jesus is trying to say. You pray, our daddy, who's as close as the air that I breathe. That changes everything, doesn't it? He's with us. He cares about us. He knows everything about us, and he still loves us. In my office, I'll pray often, and sometimes I'll turn around from my desk, and there's two chairs in my office. And I imagine Jesus is sitting in that chair, because I believe that he is. And I just talk to him. And I cast all my cares, I cast all my burdens, and I just tell him what's going on, what I'm thinking, what I'm fearful of, what I'm anxious about. I just throw it up on him. And sometimes I don't know what to pray for. Sometimes I just have a heaviness of heart, and I don't even know what to say. And I say, just speak to me. Because I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know what my next step is. But I know you know. So I'm asking you, help me, because I know you're here. And I know you care. And I know you speak if we'll just take the time to listen to you. So it's our Father who's as close as the air that we breathe. Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? It means holy be your name. Perfect is your name. Pure is your name. When a loved one passes away who loved Jesus, you think they go to Revelation 21, 22. You think they're walking on streets of gold. That's not happening. That's the new heaven and the new earth. That's when the end of time comes. It's not here yet. So where does your loved one go? Revelation chapter 4. They're waiting for Jesus to break open the scroll to start the end of the age. And so they're surrounded by the throne of God, and they're singing a song. What's the song? Holy, holy, holy. is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Your relatives, your family members, they are having a praise party with Jesus. And we get glimpses of it from time to time when we sing our love songs to him. They are in the very presence of God. What does it mean to hallow someone's name? It means you wouldn't want to do anything to disrespect his name. You wouldn't want to do anything that would cause someone to think less of who God is. So he's our dad, who is as close as the air that we breathe. Holy, holy, holy is his name. And then it says this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to pray for God's will to be done, because it's not always done here on this earth. You say, what are you talking about? I thought everything that happened on this earth was God's will. No. No. God's not even in charge of this earth. You say, what? 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we're children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Who's in control of the world? Satan's in control of the world. Now your news makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted for 40 days by Satan? Remember this? And one of the temptations was that Satan said to Jesus, go ahead and bow down right now before me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Remember this? He says, they've been given to me, and I can pass them on to you. Who's in charge of the kingdoms of the earth? Satan says, I'm in charge of the kingdoms of the earth. I'll give them to you right now. Go ahead and bow down. He's tempting Jesus. He's saying, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. You just bow down before me right now, and you can have everything you want. Right here, right now. No suffering, no pain. Right here, right now. It's been given to me. I'll give it to you. God's will is not always done on this earth. That's why we're supposed to pray, your will be done on earth as it's already being done perfectly in heaven. In heaven, it's being done perfectly, but on earth. And so a lot of times, God gets blamed for a lot of stuff, doesn't he? And Satan intends things for evil, and God turns it around for good, but we're under the control of the evil one. You say, well, why doesn't God do something about it? Why doesn't he intervene? Well, one day he will. And I believe that day is closer than ever before, when God will say, enough. Enough heartache, enough pain, enough suffering, enough! Why doesn't he come today? Look at this, 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why is he delaying? Because there's probably somebody in this room that's never trusted in Jesus. And he's waiting for you. He's given you another day. He's giving you another opportunity. And I think about this. We've probably had 300 or 400 people in the last few weeks that have given their lives over to Jesus Christ. And I think if Jesus would have come back a month ago, those people, well, they wouldn't have a relationship with the Lord, and they wouldn't be going to heaven. So he's patient with you, but don't presume upon his patience. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So we pray for his kingdom to come, right? For his will to be done. Now get this. When you pray for his kingdom to come, you know what you're really praying for? You're praying your kingdom go. Your kingdom come means my kingdom go. God, it's not about my plans, not about my dreams, not about my hopes, not about my will be done. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Whatever you want is what I want. Are those the kinds of prayers that you pray during the week? Are you still stuck on gimme, 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 gimme prayers? No wonder we're so bored. We're like spoiled children, right? So he says, you pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, right? And then it says this, give us this day our daily bread. What's this mean? It means I'm counting on you, God, to meet my needs. My needs. That's an N. Needs, not greeds. Needs, okay? What are some needs you have? Food, water, shelter, clothing. What are other needs that we have? How many parents we got here? Raise your hand if you're a parent. Parents, raise them up. Don't be embarrassed of your kids. Raise it up. Act like you care. Okay, that's good. That's good. Just out of curiosity, how many parents would say you could use God's help in raising your kids? Yeah, me too. We should just pray right now. That's what we should do, right? How many married folks we got here? Married folks, put your hands up real high. Married. Okay. Put them down. How many could use help in your marriage? Not say your marriage is in trouble. My wife was the first one to put it up. What's going on here? I didn't know what to tell you about that. It's crazy, I tell you. Sure. We'll talk about that later, I guess, okay? Yeah, you could use help with your marriage, couldn't you? How many single folks we got? Single folks, put your hands up real high. Keep them up, keep them up, keep them up. Look around, look around, look around, look around. Could be your future mate. Come on, look around, look around, look around. Come on. When I was single, I was like, who we got here today? Right? Trying to help you out. How many single folks said, you know what? I could use God's help being single. Just raise your hand. There's seven of you. That's why you're in trouble. You realize that, right? That's what's going on. Those are good things to pray for, aren't they? Those are needs. How about you pray for friendship? Because you could really use a good friend, couldn't you? And they're so hard to find. And wouldn't you love to be a great friend? Or how about for companionship? I think a really cool thing you could pray for is that you'd be like Jesus. I mean, that's kind of the whole goal, right? So we should be praying the fruit of the Spirit. God, give me love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Give me these things, Lord, because I just want to reflect you. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he says this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There should be a moment in our prayers where we confess our sins. And I know some of you think you're good to go with God when you say, oh, and by the way, forgive me for all my sins. You think, oh, okay, that's great. Fantastic. I think it should go a little deeper. I think when 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, that's the key, if we confess our sins, plural, right? So I think there should be a time when you list your sins one by one by one. God, I treated my spouse poorly. I wounded my child and their self-esteem is less than what it was. I tore them apart. God, I looked when I should have looked away. I lingered when I should have left. I clicked on that mouse again. I got to stay away from that. God, I went back to the liquor store. I went back to the drugs. I went back to that which I promised I would never go back to. God, I've done damage. I've wounded you. I've wounded others. I've wounded myself. God, you've got to forgive me. I don't want to live like this anymore. I think you got to name it. You got to feel the pain of it. And then you accept the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. Because the Bible says, even though your sins are as red as crimson, he'll wash you as white as snow. He'll throw your sins as far as the east is from the west. He'll put your sins behind your back, and he remembers your sins no more. So you just thank God. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your second chance. And then with the same grace that you've just received, the same forgiveness that you've just received, you extend that to other people. Notice it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We take the same grace and the same forgiveness, and then we say, okay, I'm going to forgive others for what they've done to me. Now, this is very important. Because a little bit later in this passage of Scripture, Jesus says this, if you don't forgive your brothers, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. Because God finds it ridiculous that you would accept the grace and forgiveness of God and not take that same grace and forgiveness and pass it on to somebody else. So all those things that have happened to you, that's for God to deal with. That's for God to take care of. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Why is he like this? He doesn't want you to be bitter. He doesn't want you to be hateful. He doesn't want you to live this life angry. You've got to let it go at the foot of the cross and let God take care of it. So we forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it says this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus is trying to wake us up to the reality that we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. And most of us have forgotten that. We don't live day by day in the reality that we're in the midst of a battle. Starting Father's Day weekend, we're starting a new series called The Forgotten War. And we're going to look at the war that happened in heaven between God and Satan, between good and evil. And then we're going to look at the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in today, and we're going to learn how to suit up for battle so that we'd be a good warrior for Jesus Christ. It's going to be a great series. We're going to do a lot of stuff with Star Wars during that time. It's going to be a lot of fun, okay? You're not going to want to miss that particular series. But Jesus is saying, listen, you have an enemy. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy you. And he's been watching you. taking notes on you. And he knows where you're weak. He knows where you're vulnerable. And he'll keep coming at you again and again and again. And when you're happy, Satan's miserable. And when you're miserable, Satan's happy. Jesus said he's a liar. And he's the father of lies. You say, I don't take that stuff seriously. Well, Jesus did. Jesus took Satan very seriously. And so he says, you know what? There's going to be temptation that comes. You need to pray for protection. Pray for protection for yourself, for your family, for your wife, for your husband, for your kids. Pray for protection. Pray that you wouldn't become apathetic. Pray that you'd wake up to the spiritual realities that are all around you. You pray that God would be your refuge, God would be your strength, that God would be your shelter. Some of you are looking at me right now and you're like, hey, Todd, I appreciate everything you said. And I believe that you believe it. But you know, I've tried prayer. And it doesn't work. And so I honestly, I've just kind of given up on the whole thing. I've just kind of washed my hands of it. Because I've prayed for stuff before and I really meant it. And I really thought God was going to intervene. I thought God was going to do something great. And God didn't do anything for me. And so, you know, I appreciate what you're saying, but, you know, my prayer life, I'm okay. I'll just keep on doing my life the way that I've been doing it all along. And that's the way many of us are, right? We really don't rely upon God. We really don't seek his face. I mean, look at your prayer life this past week, right? How often did you really seek the face of God? How many short sentence prayers did you shoot up? And how many times this past week did you fall asleep on God? Because for a lot of us, the only time you really seek God is when you want to go to bed, when you go to sleep. And you've heard somewhere along the way that a cure for insomnia is to pray because there's nothing more boring you can do than to pray. And so you fall asleep on God, right? Just out of curiosity, confession's good for the soul. How many of us have fallen asleep on God at least once in our lifetime? Let me see. Come on. Yeah, my hand's up too. I've fallen asleep on God about a million times, to be honest with you. Did it this past week as well. It's a great way to cure insomnia. It's also very rude, isn't it? You say, I appreciate what you're saying, man. But I've tried it. It didn't work for me. So I'm not really going to take this seriously today. See, because you're the one who prayed that you'd be pregnant by now. And you're still not. You prayed that your marriage would be restored. That your husband or your wife would come to their senses and they would want to fight for the relationship rather than fight against it. And you thought, boy, two people who come together and they do what Jesus wants them to do, there's just nothing that can separate them. And you believed that, and you prayed for their heart to change. And you just knew that God was going to do something different. But you sit here divorced, hurt and wounded, and you don't understand why God didn't do more for your situation. And you're disillusioned by prayer. Number one reason why people turn their back on God, ready for this? A loved one passed away. They got the diagnosis nobody wants to hear. Stage 4. So you brought them to church, and you had the elders of the church anoint them with oil and pray over them just as the Bible says. And we prayed believing. We prayed with all the faith that we had. We said, God, this is Red Sea territory. If you don't part the waters, it's not going to happen. We need a miracle. God, we know you can do it. Would you do it? For your glory, for our good. You know this person for the rest of the days of their life is going to praise your name if you just heal their body right now. And we walked away believing God was going to do a miracle. And he didn't. And you watched your loved one die a slow and painful death. I get that. You think I didn't pray when my dad was diagnosed with cancer? You think I didn't get on my knees and beg God to heal him? I sat by his bedside the last week of his life. And I watched some yellow goo come out of his mouth that I had to wipe over and over and over again. My dad died of bone cancer. Cancer had so spread throughout his body that both his arms and both of his legs were broken. If you touched him, he would break because it was like Swiss cheese. That's what his bones were like. And he died a miserable, long, painful death. And I begged God to intervene. And God took him. I find great comfort
that Jesus understands what it's like to be disappointed with prayer. Garden of Gethsemane, praying so intensely, sweat drops of blood are pouring from his brow. What's he praying for? He's saying, hey, Dad, if there be any other way to save mankind from their sins, can we go another way? Because I don't want to really go to that cross. I don't really want to be beaten beyond recognition. I really don't want 9-inch nails in my hands and my feet, crown of thorns upon my head. You know what I really don't want, Dad? I don't want you to turn your back on me. Because at 12 noon, all the sin of mankind is placed upon Jesus, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus says, hey, if there's any other way, can we go another direction? Can we go another way? And God said, no, son. This is the only way to save mankind from their sins. And Jesus got up, and what did he pray? He said, not my will be done, but your will be done. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I'm trusting in you. And let me tell you something about the Christian life. You're going to have all kinds of moments when your prayers aren't answered the way you hoped that they would. So what are you going to do? Walk away? I can't walk away. He's my only hope. And I'm going to hold on to him with white knuckle intensity as he holds on to me. Even when it makes no sense, even when all hell is breaking loose around me, I'm going to hold on to him. Because he's all I got. And he's all that I need. And I know that one day when I get to heaven, he's going to explain it all to me. Not because he has to, because God doesn't owe me an explanation. He's God. But because he's God and because he's good, he's going to say, let me show you. This happened here, and look at the good that came out of that. And if this hadn't happened, then I'd say, oh, God, that was so painful. He said, yeah, but look at what happened as a result. I'd say, not my will be done, your will be done. You use me any way you want. You put me through whatever you want me put through. I put my trust in you. What do I believe about God? I believe he's good. And I believe what Satan intended for evil, God can turn it around for my good and for his glory. To him be all the praise and glory forever and ever and ever. You know what an unbelieving, lost world finds unbelievable? It's when a Christian gets knocked down to their knees, and rather than cursing God, they cry out to God. And they hold on to God no matter what. Friends, you need prayer. I need prayer. So my hope is that you'd seek his face. You'd talk to him all week long. And you'd spend time with him. And you would live the adventure that he always intended you to live. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't understand why you do what you do. And I don't understand why we go through some of the things that we go through. But I know you have a plan. I know you have a purpose. So Lord, help us to hold on. With white knuckle intensity, help us to hold on to you. Help us to never grow faint, to never grow weary. We know you're good. We know you're trustworthy. Even when it's dark, even when we can't see our hand in front of our face, we trust that you're there and that you'll work this out. Give us faith, Lord, to be strong. I pray for friends in this room that don't have a relationship with you, that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day that they would want a relationship with you, Lord, that they would never face this screwed up world alone ever again. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.